When we think about David, we can think about him in two ways. We can think about him the way the songs were sung about him. Saul had killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And we can think in terms of David as a great warrior. And that would be true. But then the Bible also says about David that he is the sweet psalmist of Israel. And we have so many of the songs that he wrote, and how somehow this was a man whose song and whose spirit and whose heart, the sweetness of his soul, was a means by which he was able to fight his most significant battles. In fact, the Bible says that he overcame devils by the sweetness of his songs. He may have destroyed human armies, but the thing that mattered the most was the fact that he could sit in the presence, for instance, of a man named Saul, who was tormented by the devil, and he could begin to play his musical instrument and sing his song, and devils would be moved from their position of power. That sweetness was something that, in my opinion, God was able to use to carry him through his life. But that sweetness was challenged throughout the course of his life. And we see that as David engaged in various battles of life, we can begin to see how that sweetness, how that spirit of worship, how that peace that was able to overpower the warlike spirit of the devil, how that presence of God that was able to cast out the influence of the enemy, how that was challenged throughout the course of his life, so much so that there came a point in David's life where that thing that defined him was about to be overwhelmed by his capacity to wage war on a more natural level. In other words, there came a time in David's life when he had to fight, in my opinion, the most significant battle of his life. He had to fight the greatest battle of his life, and at the time, it probably seemed like the least or the easiest battle that he would ever have to fight. If we look at some of the battles of David, we remind ourselves initially, I would say, of the battle that he fought against Goliath. That's the one that always comes to my mind when I think about one of the great battles of David. And we remind ourselves that when he fought against Goliath, he had absolutely no skills. He had no training in battle. He had no weaponry. He had no armament. He had absolutely nothing to commend him to the battle, so much so that even his brothers thought that he was stepping out of bounds and moving into the realm of the preposterous and the realm of the presumptuous. He began to do something that they could not see as having any merit whatsoever. In fact, they began to chide him because of it. And he simply understood, I might not have any weaponry, I might not have any armor, I might not have any experience, I might not have any training, but I have a purpose. And he said to his brothers, is there not a cause? And then when he went up against Goliath, this person that was probably twice at least his size, this person that had been fighting from the days when he was David's age, he didn't present to Goliath any strong argument, didn't come to Goliath with any powerful armament. He simply came to this man absolutely assured of the fact that he, David, had a purpose. And then he made that purpose clear. He simply said, while you come against me with this thing and that thing, all of your power and all of your experience and all of your arrogancy, I have one thing that motivates me toward the battle. And the thing that he had that motivated him toward the battle was the fact that he was fighting for the glory of God. Everything that defined him could be found in the one statement, I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts. And I refuse to allow you, he was saying to Goliath, to make these kinds of statements about the Lord and about his people. The thing that motivated him was the fact that he thought that God's name and that God's fame and that God's glory and that God's people were being insulted by Goliath, an uncircumcised Philistine, a liar, a deceiver, and someone who thought that he had the right to reign over God's people. And so for him, he didn't need anything else but a purpose. And his purpose was clearly defined. He didn't define his own purpose. He wasn't concerned about his own goals, his own ambitions, his own dreams. There was a purpose that was already etched into the DNA of his character. It was made that way by the God who created him. He was born like you and like me for the glory of God. We were created by God. We were created for his praise, for his adoration, for his glory. And when we are fully functioning the way that we ought to, the glory of God is our central consideration and it is our purpose. Irrespective of what certain scientists would suggest, that we have no purpose, that we have no function, that we have no meaning. Or irrespective of what our own flesh would sometimes suggest, that our own goals, our own heart, our own intentions, our own needs should be our focus. Or irrespective of what the society would suggest, that maybe power and position and prestige and prosperity should be our goal. Ultimately speaking, when we are functioning the way we should, when we are fully functioning as godly, as Christian, as human people, the goal of our life, the function of our life, the purpose of our life, the meaning of our life is the glory of God. When we know that, hallelujah, we can come against every kind of lie. We can come against every kind of deception. We can come against all kinds of flesh, no matter how tall it happens to be, no matter how well entrenched it happens to be, no matter how boastful or blasphemous it happens to be, because we know who we are. We know where we stand. We know what our purpose is. We can do all things as a result of that, whether it's fighting a Goliath or whether it's taking a towel and washing the feet of the people round about us. The Bible said Jesus was able to do that because he knew that he came from God. He knew that he was going to God, and he knew that God had given him all things. That is, he knew where he was coming, he knew where he was going, and he knew what he was here for. He understood his purpose. And so David was able to fight against Goliath fully aware of his purpose. He didn't get himself caught up in the other things. Again, the Bible talks about another battle that David had. This was a longer battle. This was a more drawn out battle. This was the kind of battle that he had to fight every day for a certain portion of his life. And that was when Saul was trying to destroy him or trying to push him out of the promise of God, trying to push him out of the promised land, trying to push him out of God's inheritance. And David was in a situation at that stage where he, even though he was going through more and more trials, he was actually getting stronger and stronger, and he was starting to get a little bit of a following, and he was in a position more than once to defend himself in his own strength, in a position more than once to stop the hardship or the difficulty or the challenge that was going on in his life. In a position more than once where he found Saul asleep, or he found Saul in a position where he could not defend himself. In a position more than once to say, I am tired of Saul chasing me around this mountain and throughout this country, and sometimes even pushing me into the realm of the Philistines. I'm tired of it, and it's time for me to avenge himself. But he also understood that same sense of purpose helped him to understand that God had designed a certain thing. And even if that certain thing didn't feel right to him at the time, and even if that certain thing was not working out the way that he expected that it should, he had no right to touch God's anointed. Time after time, he would have an opportunity to stretch forth his hands against Saul, but then he remembered something. God did this. This is something that God is doing. Whether or not Saul is honoring it is another consideration. But this man is the person that God has set over my life. And somehow or another, all things are going to work together for the good of those who love the Lord and who are called according to his purpose. When you and I know our purpose, when we know our function, it doesn't matter where we work. Doesn't matter where we live. Doesn't matter where we go to school. Doesn't matter who happens to be sitting in Congress or in the Supreme Court or in the White House or anywhere else. Wherever we happen to be, we are able to fulfill the purposes of God upon our life. Wherever we happen to work, no matter what the paycheck happens to be, no matter whether or not we are getting the appropriate respect or regard that we know that we deserve, irrespective of those circumstances, there is a purpose that God has placed upon our life. It doesn't matter where we live. We don't have to live in a mansion. We can live in a tenement. But there is a purpose that God has placed upon our life. We are still given the grace of God to bear witness to his goodness and to bear witness to his name and to make his praises known no matter where we happen to live, no matter where we happen to sleep, no matter where we happen to work, no matter where we happen to go to school. There are going to be times when you're sitting in your classroom and people who should be leading you and who should be teaching you and who should be helping you are ridiculing you and lambasting you and saying to you that your God is no God. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter what they do. We still have a purpose in this generation. We still have a function in this generation. It is still imperative that we bring glory to God, that we make mention of his goodness, that we show forth his love. And even times when we feel like I can overpower this adversity, I can overpower this adversary, I can overpower this difficulty, I can overpower this hardship, there are going to be some times when God says, don't touch it, leave it alone. All I'm asking you to do is be who I've made you to be under the circumstances and watch what God does in your life. David never stopped being David. He kept on being the sweet psalmist of Israel, even when he was pushed into the realm of the Philistines. And sometimes you and I are going to feel like people are pushing us out of our promise, out of what God said we are going to be, out of what God said we're going to do. Might seem like there's some boss somewhere pushing you out of your promise, pushing you out of your office, pushing you out of the places where you can make a difference, never opening up the opportunities because you won't fill out the papers the way they want you to fill them out. Or you won't cook the books the way they want you to do it. Or you won't tell the lies that they want you to tell. And so the doors don't open for you and the opportunities don't come to you as quickly. Or you might find yourself an outcast on your job or an outcast in your school, sometimes even an outcast in your own home. Because you won't play the game and you won't laugh at the same jokes and you won't hang out and you won't do the things that they do. You won't go some of the places that they go and you won't involve yourself in some of the kinds of relationships that they involve yourself. And it seems like sometimes you're being pushed out of the promise that God has placed on your life. And you can try to avenge yourself. But you might just lose your song if you do. David was a mighty warrior, but he's known as the sweet psalmist of Israel. Because no matter what kind of battle this man went through, by the grace of God, he never lost his song. By the grace of God, he continued to sing those songs. He continued to write those songs that we sing even to this day. Another very difficult battle in David's life was the battle that he should have been attending that he did never attend. And that was the battle that he sent Joab to fight for him. And as a result, he found himself languishing in his success and in his prosperity and looking at another man's wife. This was a battle that he lost because he never chose to fight. If he had gone into battle where he was supposed to be, he would not have found himself looking at a woman who was betrothed to, or promised to, or married to another. I want to suggest to you, there is a purpose that if we avoid, we open ourselves up to significant danger. When you and I forget that we matter, when we forget that there is no one who can do what we are called to do, when you and I remember that as trained as Joab was, and as dedicated as Joab was not David. And David was not Joab. Joab had a purpose. David had a purpose. And you and I must remind ourselves, because we have a purpose, that we must never pawn our responsibilities off on someone else. And oftentimes we'll do that as Christians. And we think it's a kind of humility when we do it the way we do it. We say things like, God can't use me. We say things like, I don't sing good enough. I should not join the choir. Or we say things like, I'm not friendly enough. I better not join the hospitality team. I might yell at somebody. I might yell at, you know, some visitor on a Sunday morning. You see, there's always something that can keep us out of the battle. But the thing that keeps us in the battle is a sense of purpose. We are created by God. We are created for God. And we have a purpose. We have a reason. Everyone in this room has a function, has a purpose, has a reason. And without you, the church suffers. It's just that simple. Any person can say, you know what, I don't think I'm going to show up at church. I'll just get the tape, and or I'll just get the CD or the DVD, and I can get just as much out of it that way. The problem is, you can get something out of it, but what do you give to it? What do you bring to it? Now, I know there's some Sundays when you can't make it to church. You understand, we're not talking legalism here. What we are saying is, we need you. Every body in this church is of equal importance. And there is no one more important or less important than anyone else. Every single person in this room is absolutely imperative to the full function of the body of Jesus Christ. As Paul said, the eye can't say to the ear, I don't need you. And at the same time, the ear can't say to the eye, I'm not necessary. It doesn't matter whether or not I show up. Every single one of us matters. So when we have that sense of purpose, we will be in the battle where we're supposed to be. And when we are doing what we are called to do, we're less likely to do what we're not called to do. The strangest thing, amen. The strangest thing about David's situation with Bathsheba is because he wasn't in his place, he was in somebody else's. Because he wasn't on the battlefield where he was supposed to be, he was in somebody else's bedroom. He should have been where he was supposed to be. You ever find out that anybody who finds themselves being a busybody in the church all over the place and so on and so forth is because they're not in their place? You can't be in your place and in somebody else's place at the same time. Right? That's one of the laws of physics, right? You can't be in two places at the same time. So if you're where you're not supposed to be, it's probably because you're not where you're supposed to be. Pretty simple, right? I mean, basic physics. And good, so good spiritual truth, too. Every time you and I find ourselves where we're not supposed to be, doing what we're not supposed to do, don't so much focus on the fact that I'm not going to do this anymore, I'm not going to do this anymore, I'm not going to do this anymore. Ask yourself, where should I actually be? What's my purpose? How can I change the world? And you might find that when you realize that you can change the world, you'll also find strength to change the channel. Never know. I'm just saying. You know what I mean? That's a pretty good one. Look, write that down for me. I'll come pick it up after the service. Anyway, I like that one. No. But you understand my point of view? You understand where I'm at? If we understand our purpose, our sense of purpose, then the things that will usually pull us off course, they have to challenge more reality. More reality. The reality that I matter. The reality that I can make a difference. The reality that I can change the world. The reality that I can touch some soul. I can change the balance of eternity. By touching one life. Everything changes when one soul goes from death to life. Everything, the entire balance of the cosmos, the entire balance of eternity changes when one life is changed, when one soul is changed, or when one person is simply given an opportunity to think about God. I might not be the one that leads this person over the finish line, but if I can help somebody to at least think about God, or I can go to God as an intercessor and cause God to think about this person. So the Lord said, I just look for somebody to stand in the gap. Just somebody to stand in the gap so that I would not release my wrath against this person. I just needed somebody to make me think about them in a different way. I think ultimately the bottom line of our responsibility is twofold. To cause God to think about people, i.e. to be intercessors, and to cause people to think about God, to be evangelists. It's pretty simple. It's pretty simple. So basically, if we allow God to remind us of our purpose, then we continue in our path and we don't lose our song. Now, I want to say this as my last point. David had a real battle that he had to fight, though. I think it's more significant than all those other battles. And, of course, I'm not giving the battles in chronological order, but the battle that I'm going to talk about now is the battle that he fought against, or he would have fought against, a man named Nabal or Nabal. Nabal was almost insignificant. David had been hiding out, as you know, in the woods and in the forest area or whatever, and he was not too far from a man that was camped there along with his family and his friends whose name was Nabal. Obviously, a man of relative wealth, and David was protecting, if you will, this man from marauders and things of that nature. The man probably didn't know it, but David was there doing that thing. And at a certain point, David and his men asked if he could provide for them just a little bit for them to survive. And the man said, "Who is David that I should do anything for him?" Now, that's really an important question. Because now you see a man's purpose being questioned. Who does David think he is that I should be concerned with him? Now, David's purpose had been questioned all that time, all those times that we mentioned. But this time, I think David just had enough. I think he just got to a place in life where it was, look, I'm just tired. Now, that's a very dangerous place to be in life. When you and I say, for instance, going all the way back to the battle with Goliath, and maybe he said, you know, I fought this wonderful battle. I fought for the glory of God. I understood my purpose. I did what I thought needed to be done. And all I got as a result of it was I found myself back, you know, shepherding the sheep. And all of a sudden, now Saul's jealousy begins to be aroused and that kind of a thing. Or he might talk about Saul and say, you know, I mean, I protected this man. I fought for him. And times when I could have destroyed him, I didn't. And what am I, what do I have now? I'm still out in the wilderness, still being pushed out of God's promise. And maybe I'm looking at this thing wrong. And then the situation with Bathsheba. Now, you know that happened later, but you also understand it's an indication of what was going on in his heart. So sometimes we get frustrated because of battles that we fought that we thought we should have been treated a different way. We thought we should have been reciprocated in a different way. Sometimes it's just that day in and day out drip, drip, dripping of being chased out of what appears to be the promise of the Lord. Sometimes we just look at our own heart and we look at our own flesh. If you look at David's song in the 50th Psalm, you'll see a man who's just frustrated with his own flesh. Just tired. So now we get that way. And then somebody comes along. Or something comes along. We might say some foolish thing because that's what Nabal's name means. Foolish. Some little thing that could never have withstood David. This is a man who fought against Goliath. And now he's got this Nabal who's nothing to him. And he's striving against this Nabal because Nabal basically says to him, who do you think you are? Now think about it. If he had met that Nabal such and such amount of time ago, what he said would have meant nothing. But when you're frustrated, when you're tired, when you've done everything that you can do to fulfill your purpose in life, and something just seems to, I mean, you just get to the point where you're like, I'm tired, I've tried, it doesn't seem to be working. And then just something foolish, something little comes and says, who do you think you are? What difference do you think you've made all this time? And what contribution do you think you actually bring to this scenario? And you look at your own heart and you say, man, I see things in me that I just knew would be gone by now. Or I see things in me that I just knew would be subdued by now. Or you look at your progress in your job or your the way you've been reaching out to your family and the developments in that and how people you thought would have come to Christ by now. And you're thinking, what's going on? And then in the midst of that kind of frustration, in the midst of that questioning your purpose, any little foolish thing that comes along and challenges your purpose, challenges your person, challenges your sense of perspective, and says, who do you think you are? Sometimes something can snap. It's like the last straw. And David said, man, I am tired of this. You know what I mean? And he tells all of his buddies, man, put on your sword. I'm going to show this guy something. This man that he could have swatted like a fly. Put on your sword. Because I'm telling you, nobody is going to survive this. Nobody, I'm not leaving anybody left. No male is going to survive. This is basically the way he said it. But you know what's so different about this particular battle? Up until that time, think about the very first battle that he fought with Goliath. And remember what his purpose was. His purpose was the glory of God. He said, I'm here for a reason. And even though he was dwarfed by the challenge, he said, I have a purpose. I have a reason. And it's all about the glory of God. Now, he's going to fight Nabal. In a very real sense, by way of proportion, he's like Goliath. The Nabal is like what he was, except Nabal is not fighting for the glory of God, but The sad truth is David is not either. See, up until that time, it was all about God's glory, all about God's fame, all about God's people, all about God's name, all about God's anointed, all about God's plan, all about God's sovereignty. Now, all of a sudden, it's about David. It's about David's honor. It's about David's dignity. It's about David's name. It's about David being pushed to the point where he's just ready to lash out. David could have swatted this man like a fly. And David had good reason. He said, I've been protecting you all this time. I've been doing everything that I can to look out for you. I've been treating you right. I've been doing the right thing. He says, but now this is how I'm being treated. And you and I could say the same thing sometimes, just looking at life in general and saying, I've been trying to live right. I've been trying to do right. I've been trying to protect the right and do the right thing. And this is the justice that I get. And this is the way my life is going. And this is the way I'm being treated. This is the way this person has addressed me. Or this is the way my life is going. This is the report that I've gotten from the doctor. Or this is the report that I'm getting from my landlord. Or this is the report that I've gotten from my employer. Or this is what I'm seeing happening to my children. And I'm just tired of it. It's time for me to take matters into my own hands. Problem with that is in such a case like that, we've lost our sense of purpose and we've lost our song. Remember, David was able to kill his tens of thousands. But if he had fought against Nabal, he would have lost his song. He would have lost his purpose. Because it was the one fight that he would have fought that would have been for his own glory, for his own honor, for his own name, for his own sense of power and prestige and position. It would have been the most dangerous fight that he would have fought, even though it would have been the easiest fight that he would have fought. But maybe, just maybe, he was focusing and concentrating all of his pain and all of his struggle and all of his difficulty on this one person or on this one situation. Because there's no other way to really defend it. Remember, Abigail comes and says to him, this is who you really are. Abigail was Nabal's wife, and Nabal heard that David was coming and he caught a heart attack or something. I don't know exactly what happened, but he died. Do you remember? I think it went something like that. And then Abigail comes and she reminds David, no, David, this is who you are. You don't want to fight this guy. No, actually, it was the opposite way around. First she went, then he heard about it, and so on and so on. But basically what she said was, remember who you are. Remember James and John, they're going through Samaria and the Samaritans aren't treating them right because they're Jews. And they said, you know, they start quoting some scripture talking about, let's call down some fire upon them. The same way Elijah did, as you know. You know, and they probably did, you know, chapter and verse and the whole nine, you know, to justify the fact that they didn't like the way they were treated. They were treated. And so they were thinking that God should strike out against this particular community. Later on, we find, you know, John going down with Peter to pray for the Samaritans so that they might receive the Holy Spirit. But at that time, he felt like he needed to fight for his own name. I want to suggest to you this. If you know your purpose, and if you refuse to allow the devil to question your purpose, you will only fight those fights that bear witness to the goodness of God. Only fight those fights that cause his name to be lifted up and glorified. You will have a better opportunity to make a difference in his name, and you will never lose your song. Let me explain what that means before I close. We don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against powers and principalities. We fight against lies, and we fight against clusters of lies, and we fight against philosophies and systems that are based upon lies, and we free people from deception. We free people from bondage. We fight against devils, and we free people from their abuse, and we free people from their influence, and in doing so, we bring glory to God. In doing so, we change the world. In doing so, we save souls. In doing so, we rob devils. In doing so, we give hope, we give strength, we give the people of God's creation a sense of purpose. We remind them of who they are. But we can't do that and fight for our own honor and glory. God's going to fight for us. God knows how to take care of us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I think Abigail came and said something to David that changed everything. You know what I think she said to him? She said, David, you've gone through all this adversity that you talk about, and you're going to go through some more. But look at yourself. You know how sometimes you can grow and don't realize it? My little daughter, sometimes she'll go away to her grandma's place and then she comes back and we always kind of let her stand against the door or whatever the case might be and just kind of, you know, put a little notch there and see how far she's grown. I think Abigail, I got notches on my belt to suggest the same thing, but that's another story. Anyway, no, I think Abigail said to David, yes, you've gone through difficulties. Yes, you've gone through hardship. Yes, you've gone through trials. But look at you. Look at you. You have an army strong enough to swoop down and destroy this man. You didn't have that when you started. You had the capacity to protect this man from any kind of thing that would come against him. You didn't have that when you started. You have now the right to either stretch forth your hand or refrain. You can protect your own name or you can choose to let the Lord do it. But what she wanted to suggest to him was, yeah, you went through trials and difficulties and hardship, but look at what's become of you as a result. Did you realize how much you've grown? See, I think David is thinking, I'm just going to swap this guy, not thinking about how strong he had become. Unto him whom much is given, much will be required. Sometimes as Christians, we don't realize how strong we have become. We don't realize how much our actions matter, how much our words matter. The Bible says that in the words are the power of life and death. See, David probably thought he was still taking up a little hand, you know what I mean, to swat against something that was coming against him. And she pointed out, David, you're a lot stronger than you realize. And your actions matter. What you do matters. See, the struggles you've been through and the troubles you've been through and the hardships you've been through have made you strong. They made you mighty. They made you that kind of a person. Hallelujah. But because of that, you can't just say whatever you feel like saying anymore just because somebody got on your nerves. You know what I mean? You can't just swat anymore the way you used to because people are actually listening to you now. You know what I mean? When you first come into the body of Christ, you can do all the tattling and all the murmuring you want. Nobody's listening. Nobody cares. You know what I'm saying? But once you start developing a reputation of being a wise person, once people start putting weight in what you say and credence in the things that you utter, all of a sudden you can't just defend yourself anymore just because somebody got on your nerve and somebody just happened to be the last straw or something just happened to happen. You can't do that anymore because in your words are the power of life and death. The same mouth can save a soul. The same mouth can save a life. The same mouth can change the balance of eternity. You don't, and I don't have that kind of luxury anymore. We can't just say whatever we want to say anymore, no matter what's happened to us. Because over the years, our words have gained power. Our words have gained weight. Our words, remember the Bible says, if you bless in earth, they will be blessed in heaven. Whoever sins you retain are retained. Whoever sins you remit are remitted. All of a sudden you realize God is backing me. All of a sudden we are reminded that we have a purpose. We can change the world. But we can change it in either direction, you understand? So what do you and I want it to be said of us ultimately? That we've killed our thousands or our 10,000, or that we are sweet psalmists in Israel? Right? I don't mind destroying a few devils. In fact, that's what I do for a living. Amen? I ain't got no problem with that. You know what I'm saying? But I'm not going to fight my own battles in my own strength against people, against human beings. People that God loves, people that Jesus died for. I'm not going to do that. And I thank God. This is the one last thing I want to say. Thank God for Abigail. Because she could either be a type of the Holy Spirit that comes to us, or she can simply be another brother or sister that comes to us, or she can be somebody who knows what it is to be on the business end of a fool and a fool's folly. They come and say, David, you don't want to live like that. Believe me, I know. I lived with the guy 20 years. You don't want to live like that. You don't want to do that. I want to pray with you this afternoon. Because some are, you know, you're having your purpose challenged. The enemy is saying, who are you that I should be concerned, and so on and so forth. Make sure as a Christian that your aim is right. You know what I mean? That you don't hurt people, but that you speak truth and destroy the lies of the devil. That you speak, the Bible says, one will put 1,000 to flight, that kind of a thing. Well, one word of truth will put 1,000 lies to flight. And you and I, all we have to do is say, God, don't let me lose my song. Long before David fought this fight and that fight and the other fight, he's just, you know what I mean? He's just playing his musical instrument and causing devils to flee, causing devils to bow. God, don't let me lose my song. If you're here this afternoon and you want to pray, and you're saying, God, I just want my purpose to be renewed, my sense of purpose to be renewed. I want to sing songs that cast out devils. I want to sing songs. I want to speak truth. I want to live a life that frees men and women from the power of the enemy. I don't want to lose my song. I want to sing for the glory of God. Let's stand together in the house of the Lord. If God is speaking to you this afternoon, and you feel like, man, I feel like I'm being pushed to the brink, but I don't want to lose my song. I refuse to lose my song. I want to make sure that every battle that I fight is the right battle. Not against men and women, but against lies, against deception, against devils, against the impact of the enemy. I want to fight the right kind of fight. And I can fight that fight by lifting up a song to the Lord. Lifting up my heart to the Lord, lifting up my prayers to the Lord, lifting up my praise to the Lord, and singing outward so that men and women can be reminded that there is a God to be praised, a God to be loved, a God to be worshiped. On the balcony, main floor, we will wait for you. You want to come? You want to pray? The Lord Jesus bless you so much. Come to the front of this auditorium. We'll pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, people would say to him, why don't you just come down from the cross? And why don't you just save yourself? But Jesus knew that he couldn't do both. Couldn't save himself and save the world. He had to make a choice, and his choice was already squared away because he knew his purpose. You and I have a purpose. We can save men and women's lives. We can change the balance of eternity. Hallelujah. But we sometimes have to make a choice. Let me give you a quick example before we close. I remember when I was starting to come up in the ministry and learning some things, God would show me different things, different ways. He shows different people things, the ways that they can understand it. Oftentimes I'd be walking down the street, and as I'm walking down the street, someone would come and challenge me on some level or another, something trivial sometimes, something a little bit more significant other times. And it would seem like almost right after them, there would be someone in need. Someone that I was supposed to talk to, someone that I was supposed to pray for, someone that I was supposed to bless in the name of the Lord. And I began to recognize that there was a pattern. First would come the challenge. And if I chose to defend myself, by the time the need came, I was in a completely different mindset, not in a position to help. Because I was so angry by that time, or I'd so tried to defend myself and so on and so forth. You know, and some days it was easy to pass by the one thing so I can get to the other. Other days, especially days when I just felt like this was the last straw, this was the last thing, I can't put up with it anymore, then it was a little bit harder. But thank God for Abigail. Thank God for that voice, hallelujah, that comes into our ear and reminds us this is who you actually are. Don't let anybody take that from you. She said, you are wrapped in the bundle of love with God himself. Don't let anybody take that from you. God loves you. And you have a purpose. You can make a difference, and you are making a difference. Even now as you stand here, you're making a difference because you're taking a stand for Jesus, and you're doing it in the presence of his people, and you're doing it in the presence of the holy angels, and you're doing it in the presence of every lie that the enemy would try and throw at you. You're already making a difference, already changing the world, and that's the truth. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you so much. Thank you that we don't have to protect ourselves. You are our protection. Your word, your spirit, your son, your cross, every word that's in your holy book and the Holy Spirit causing us to remember those words in the appropriate times so that we can speak a word of comfort in season to those who are weary. Lord, you said that we have the power of life and death in our words, and we choose to speak life, Lord Jesus, to those who are in need. Life, even to those who might strive against us. We're not fighting a battle against flesh and blood, but we speak a word of truth, and that word of truth is life, Lord Jesus, to anyone who would hear it, and it's death to every single lie. One word of truth will put 1,000 lies to death. Lord, our goal is not to strive against men and women, but against the lies that bind them, the lies that oppress them. God, help us to make a difference. We realize that as we go on with you, our words take on more meaning. They take on more weight. And Lord, we don't want to frivolously use our words, especially in times when our feelings have been hurt, or especially in times when we feel like we've been abused, or that we've not been treated well, or we've not been received well. Lord, help us to realize that even through trials, you've made us stronger. Even through difficulties, you've added more weight to our words, more weight to our actions, more meaning to our life. Lord, we make a difference in the society. Help us to remember, Lord, who we are in you. Help us to remember our purpose, which is your glory. And help us to never, ever lose our song. Help us to sing our song all the way up until that last day. Help us to sing our song so that when we arrive in that glorious place where all the praises and glory and honor are going up, Lord, we won't need an overhead in those days. We won't need a hymnal in those days. Nobody will have to tell us the words in those days, Lord. We will join in that heavenly chorus because we already know the words, oh God. You've taught us the words on this side of eternity. Hallelujah. And we will sing forevermore. Now we love you, Lord Jesus. We bless you, Lord. I pray for my brothers and my sisters. Pray you lay your hand upon each one, oh Jesus. Lord, it's all about you. It's about your glory. It's about your praise. It's about your fame. It's about your name. It's about your purposes. Lord, we can fight against a Goliath because we know that we are called to bear witness to your name, and we refuse to fight against any Nabal because we're not going to defend ourselves. You are our defense. You said that to Abraham. I am your strength. I am your shield. I am your exceeding great reward. Now, God, would you simply bless each one of us for your name's sake, for your glory's sake. We love you. We bless you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you so much. We love you so dearly.